I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here. First of all, I want to greet Dr. Moeller and all of the staff and faculty, and of course the student body. It's a pleasure to see you this morning. You know, I kind of feel like a guy, I used to pastor a church in Indiana and back up there in Rochester, and literally in the country, in the cornfields. And this one guy, he was getting baptized, but there are some others getting baptized with him, and they used to say a little Bible verse when they got baptized. And so this one lady came up, and she went into the water, and when she came up, she said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the pastor said, "Thank you very much," and she moved along. Another guy came, and they baptized him, and he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" He's a great, great testimony. That guy went up. But there was somebody else that came, and he got saved right off the street. Maybe somebody from our neighborhood, Brother Ken. And he came, and they baptized him, and he came up. He'd never said anything before like that. So he said, "Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year, everybody." Well, I want to say Merry Christmas, everybody, at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Well, you know, we are looking at a text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to turn there with us. There's a great text. We want to talk about victory in Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'd like you to look with me just for a moment. We want to talk about victory in Jesus. I got 7 points I want to share with you. Now, if my time runs out before my points run out, then that means y'all got to invite me back so I can finish up. But otherwise, we're going to try to cover what we want to say. You know, it's amazing as I go throughout the country and preach and minister in various places, I want to tell you, it's oftentimes a hard time and difficult times for pastors and their wives and teachers and just people in the churches. I mean, it's amazing to see problems that churches are going through as well. And so somebody needs to remind us that there is victory in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul does that in this text. I want you to look with me in verse 14. That's going to be my key verse. I want you to see verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." When you talk about victory in Jesus, the first thing that I think is so important about understanding victory is that we know what our mission is. We know what our mission is. Victory comes when you understand that our mission is our commission. I want you to look at this just for a moment. Do you see back up there in verse 12? This is what it says. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel." When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. To me, that is what this mission is all about. That is why you were here. That is why God has chosen us, so that we would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that is critical for our age, because we have so many people that are lost without Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel. By the way, I like that. Don't you like the preaching of the gospel? It's that declaration of the truth of God that men and women can be saved. Now listen, I want you to notice that this gospel is so critical, because we got gospels out there that doesn't match up to Scripture. It is not a prosperity gospel, which is always about somebody getting rich. If that was the case, our Lord missed it himself, didn't he? It is not a prejudicial gospel. It's not about you and your ethnic background and what you grew up in, your family name and your riches and your status in community. No, that is not what the gospel is all about. Jesus Christ came for sinners, amen, just like all of us. Anybody not a sinner here? Raise your hand now. All right. See, the gospel is not a gospel that is social. It's not a psychological gospel. It's not a gospel of Dr. Phil or Miss Oprah or Montel Williams. It is a gospel of the Lord Jesus to raise somebody that is on their way to hell and snatch them up and send them to glory. Folks, I'm on that glory train. What about you? Amen. It is not a political gospel. Well, you know, in this day and age, when you think about that, particularly from our elections, that political gospel was something else. I mean, it's almost as though people chose political parties as simply the answer to change our country and our world. It is not that. It is not the Republican Party. By the way, I understand Jesus rode on a donkey to Jerusalem. I'm not sure, but I think he did. No, it is not a political gospel, brothers. It is a gospel of Jesus Christ. All men need to apply. All men need to be saved. Listen, it is a gospel of the Lord Jesus who has the humility of the servant of the Lord, who has the purity of the sacrifices that were offered. He has the charity of a Savior, the veracity of a prophet, the integrity of a priest, the majesty of the King of Kings. He has the dignity of the Lord of Lords, and he has the sovereignty of the Master of the universe. We have the one and only true gospel, and that's why we're here today. We're here to celebrate that Christ, that we were crowned King of Kings now and one day in all eternity. May I say to you, our mission, if you choose to accept, is to share this great gospel to everybody around you. Yes, there's a black spiritual that goes like this: take the whole world, but give me Jesus. That's what we are about. Listen, it's not a white Jesus or a black Jesus, and it's not an Asian Jesus or a brown Jesus. In fact, the Jesus of the Bible was a Jewish carpenter. He happened to be the Son of God, 100% God. He happened to be the Son of Man, 100% man. He happened to be the Savior of the world. And that is the gospel we preach. If you want to know victory in Jesus Christ, it starts with knowing and understanding our commission that God has given us. Secondly, I want you to know that you have to understand your limitations. If you look with me here, look at verse 13. Paul said, now watch this. In verse 12, he was in Troas, and there were open doors to him. It was an open door. I mean, he was seeing people getting saved. He was discipling people in small groups. I mean, he was seeing people's lives get turned around. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, he's waiting to get word from Titus that would give an encouragement to him about how things were going in Corinth. And so here he was. He was trying to hook up with Titus, but Titus did not show up. Here you had a successful ministry going on in Troas, but the Bible would say that his spirit did not have rest. There was not rest in his spirit. What do I need to say about that? I want you to know that when you think and understand about victory in Jesus Christ, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Lord, and that you follow his commands. When he says come, you come. When he says go, you go. If you happen to have been watching television the other night, you notice that kennel, that Westminster dog show. And the dog that won, Curly, was a German setter. And that dog, he was so intent on his handle, he won the show. You know, God's looking for a bunch of dogs who listen to the handler. They don't go after every little slight movement, but they are listening to the whispers of God the Holy Spirit, leading them through his word, guiding them as they spend time in prayer and in the word. Understand that God works through limitations. And Paul was limited there because he missed his friend Titus. He says, I was there, and there was a successful ministry, but I didn't have any peace inside. That's one of the ways God leads our life, isn't it? I bet you some of you were in pastorates, and God said, listen, I'm going to be doing something. You're going to be moving out of here. I got another assignment for you. Remember Philip? And what a campaign he had there in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. I mean, he was seeing massive, massive conversions. But God had to move him and take him to one black man, one Ethiopian that needed to know Christ, reading from the book of Isaiah about one who would be a sacrifice lamb. And that Ethiopian wanted to know who that was. And God pulled somebody out of a successful ministry and brought him right there to a single man. Boy, isn't that just like God? I mean, if I was God, I would have said, boy, stay right there. I'll find somebody else. But no, since he is the head of the church, he can choose to move anybody, anywhere, at any time. Amen? I remember, boy, I tell you, I was in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. I got saved in Stilton, and it was a steel mill town, Bethlehem Steel. I left home. I was determined to be my own man, be just what I wanted to be in life. And God caught me right in my tracks. I was in a revival meeting, and it's like I heard the gospel for the very first time, and I'd heard it thousands of times. But when God came a knocking that night on a Friday, on the 12th of January, 1973, I surrendered my heart to Christ. And you know what? As I gave my life to God, about 8 months later, the Spirit of God started working in my heart, and he said, Robert, I want you to leave this place. Because you see, every night I used to go to bed. I said, God, I want to know more about this book. There's 66 books here, and I hardly know anything. And as I prayed for 2 weeks straight. Every night I'd be crying, saying, God, help me to understand this book. And God just started moving in my heart. He said, okay, brother man, I want you to go down south. I want you to go to Atlanta, Georgia. I said, I don't know anybody in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't know where to go there. There's nobody going to be waiting for me. But I believed God, and I left my job. I left my home. I left everybody that I knew there in Harrisburg. Some say that was a good decision. But I moved out to Atlanta, Georgia. And when I got off the bus, I didn't have hardly any more money. And I didn't know anybody there. There wasn't somebody saying, welcome, welcome to Atlanta, Georgia. Nobody waiting on me. No wife, no kids. No strangers, no bums, nobody waiting on me. But you know what? God had sent me there. And I said, God, you put me down here. Now where do you want me to go? And he took this boy that he grabbed from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and he led me to a Bible college. And there I spent the next 4 years. I didn't know what God was doing. Here's what I'm saying, that God has a way of showing you limitations. And when it's time to move, say yes to the Lord. Isn't that one of the greatest lessons that you can learn in your life? It's how to hear the leading and the voice of God. Some of you, he's going to be saying, go to the mission field. You say, oh, I'd love to go to Hawaii. No, he may say Siberia. Amen. Folks, I just want you to know, when you are walking with God, victory comes not only in understanding the mission, but also understanding limitations, understanding what God is doing in your life. The third thing I want you to know, that victory comes in knowing your celebration. Look here with me in our text that we're looking at. I want you to see verse 14. Just a great text. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. What a great text. This text is so great. It's almost one of those texts you can't preach. It's so awesome. But since I've been given the assignment, I need to do that. I want you to know that Paul is reminding himself and others that, listen, no matter what the circumstances are, God may have to lead you here, move you from here, and get you over there. No matter what God starts doing in your life, please understand this, that whatever he does, he is always in the process of leading you triumphant in Christ. He's always in the process of causing us to triumph in Christ. He'll take disappointments, he'll take heartaches, he'll take pain, and he'll use all of that to cause you to triumph in Christ. You say, why did you have to take my son? Why did I lose my job? Why did you have to do this, God? But God does everything, and nothing is by mistake. Everything is planned and designed by a wonderful God who loves us. Amen, preacher. That's good, preacher. Thank you for telling me that. I guess if y'all ain't going to help me, I got to help myself. God bless you. I want you to understand that Paul here is picturing a Roman parade when a general comes back from battle and he has conquered some great enemies. When he would come back and he had to have the qualification. Not everybody had a parade. In other words, I live in Baltimore. No one's recommended that they have a parade for Robert Anderson. But for a Roman general who has won a campaign while he was on the battlefield, who has killed over 5,000 soldiers, a general who has expanded the territory of Rome, he would get a parade. And in that parade, you know, they'd have the big shots, political big shots. You'd have the Senate and Roman authorities marching down there. Everybody marching down that main Rome. And there is Caesar up there. And following the Roman Senate would be the spoils of war, all the booty they got from victory. But it's the third people in line that really caught my interest. It was the political prisoners, the prisoners of war, those who were captured. They were the captive. And they would all march down before Caesar. You know what? Paul is seeing our Lord Jesus Christ as a great general who's come down and he's conquered. He's expanded the kingdom of God. He has destroyed the enemy of the devil and he is in control. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And Jesus died on Calvary. He did say, I think theological students, he did say, it is finished. All of our sins was nailed to the cross. The devil never again can hold us before God and blame us because all he has to do is say, come here, Jesus. We got somebody here being accused. Come here, Jesus. And all God the Father has to do is see the blood of his Son. You know the old hymn, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'm thanking God this morning that he has passed over me with judgment because I'm covered by the blood, our great general. And I am happy to be in the throng. I am happy to be a captive of Jesus Christ because, you see, before that, I was a captive of the devil. Somebody say amen. Do y'all say amen around here? I don't know. I do want to come back in the next 25 years, so somebody... Somebody let me know. But here's what I'm saying. I was a captive of the devil before I got saved. And, I got a friend named Warren Wisby, and he said, Anderson, the key in life is not finding your freedom. It's finding your master. I like that. Because the truth of the matter is, we are not masters of our own destiny. If we do not choose Christ, we already have a destiny doomed for hell in all eternity. So your master has already been predetermined until you come to a point and we come to a point and we get the world to come to a point that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and we bow our hearts and our heads to recognize him as our Savior to deliver us from hell. Boy, I tell you, what a Savior. What prisoners? I mean, think about this for a moment. When you think about all those captive, you can't help but think about Peter, James, and John, Bartholomew, and all the other disciples. How about Paul and Barnabas and Timothy and Titus? They're all captives. They're all prisoners of war. As you look through church history, how about Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and John Wycliffe, John Wesley, and another friend of mine, John MacArthur? They all are captives. You turn to the other side and you see George Washington Carver. How many heard of him? This is Black History Month. George Washington Carver, a few of you heard of him? They're kind of ashamed, aren't you? But I want you to know he was a godly man. Every morning he woke up and he had his personal devotions and opened up his Bible and read the Word of God. His favorite life verse was Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. George Washington Carver loved Jesus. Amen. He was a POW. Booker T. Washington, POW. Richard Allen, POW. Charles Tinley, perhaps you don't know him, but you might know the old hymn that he wrote. He was one of our great hymnologists. He wrote a hymn called Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. What a great hymn writer. Pastor of the church in the 30s and 40s in Philadelphia, where 4,000 people came out every Sunday to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He preached a sermon called The Living Tree every Christmas season. Everybody wanted him to preach that message. He preached it well over 500 times in different places throughout the country. He's a prisoner of war. Maybe you've heard him. Maybe you've heard of Billy Graham, James Dobson, James Kennedy, James Dreyfus, James Mary. They're in that band. Or maybe you've heard of Al Mohler. How about Ken Fentress? My brother, you're a prisoner. Did you know that? You are captive of his love. Folks, I've come to a point I understand. It's not about my freedom. It's about my master. And celebrating victory is because I have the greatest master of all, and his name is Jesus. The fourth thing I want you to understand, victory in Jesus, comes to the point that we see our confrontation. We understand that this is not a cakewalk. We understand that everybody is not going to agree with us. Look with me in this text. Look at what he says in verse 15 and 16. He says, "For we are unto God a sweet aroma, a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." If I understand the text here, it is in the process. We have been saved. It's a participle. It's something that they are possessing right now, and it is continuing, and for those who are perishing. And the thing is that as we communicate the gospel, there are those that will be responsive, and there are those who are self-condemned because they turn away from the truth. I hope it still warms your heart when you hear the gospel of Christ. I hope it still turns you on when you hear the good news. You know, sometimes you hear something long enough, you start to think, oh my, come on, why don't you preach on something heavy like the hypostatic union, something like that. You know, folks, I want you to know, I hope I never grow up. I hope I never get tired of hearing Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. I am weeping. I hope you understand the joy of the gospel, that there will be those that will be turned on by it, and it's life to life for those others. Hear the message, and it's like death to death. By the way, I used to be that way. I didn't want to hear the gospel. In fact, I used to think that the gospel, that wasn't for me. I mean, I got into a black thing, and I used to think, how can that white Savior, long eyes, blue eyes, long hair, pointed, how can he save me? But I remember I was in that revival meeting, and when I heard the preacher preaching that gospel, that was the thought that came to my mind. I can't give my life to Christ. This man knows nothing about me. He don't even look like me. But I'll never forget the thought that came to my life that shattered my life for the rest of my life. And that is, now listen, Robert, let's get back to the basics. You are a sinner. Christ is the Savior. And if you don't accept him, you will die and go to hell. He could be green with blue polka dots. He could be orange or yellow. It doesn't matter what he looks like. What really matters is that he is the Savior. And folks, I got saved that night. That cleared all that racial debris from out of my life. I understand that he is the Savior of the world now. That's our gospel. It can get you from life to life. But if you reject it, from death to death. You know, when you think about this greatness of the gospel, when you think about this victory we have in Jesus Christ, someone may ask the question, well, as Paul did, well, who is sufficient for all this? Do you see that? That's the question he asks. He says, who is sufficient for all these things? Sufficiency. Who is able to bear all this great truth? Who is most honorable to take this truth? Who is most honorable to deliver it? It's almost like a rhetorical question, isn't it? Who is sufficient? And the question is answered. It's a rhetorical question. Nobody. Nobody is worthy. No matter how much intellectual abilities you have, you're still not worthy. No matter how good looking you may be or how beautiful you may be, you're still not worthy. That's why Paul in the very next chapter will say, our sufficiency is of Christ. Who is sufficient? None of us, but he is. He is our sufficiency. In this same book, go to chapter 12, and it will say, my grace is sufficient for you. What a minister he's put in our hands. When you look at this, it's a reminder that we can be cheerful. We can remember our victory even in the darkest days. Somebody said, remember, even though it may be dark and cloudy on earth, the sun is always shining in glory. I want you to look in verse 17. We're going to get a little bit closer and wind up a little bit. I want you to see in verse 17, it says victory. It says, for we are not as many. We are not as many. Did you see that? We are not as many who or which corrupt the word of God. Did you get that? Paul is understanding. He's communicating that there are those who corrupt God's word. You corrupt God's word when you say that all of God's word is not all his word. You corrupt God's word when you say, well, I got to find God's word in God's word. You corrupt God's word when you say, I don't believe God's word. You corrupt God's word when you don't take all of God's word. He said, we are not as many, because there are many out there who corrupt the word of God. First of all, aren't you glad he said, we are not like most? As if to say that most understand and treat the word of God as the word of God. Aren't you glad he didn't say we are not as all? No, he said we are not as many. We are not as many who corrupt the word of God. The word corrupt means that we peddle or we merchandise or we con off the word of God. Oh, do we have enough people to do that? They use the word of God for their own selfish advancement. They use the word of God to get wealthy, and they use the word of God to manipulate people. Jim Jones used to preach the word of God. This is Black History Week. Some of you may have heard of a Father Divine or Daddy Grace. Some of you may, check them out. They use the word of God only to lead people further into hell. There are a lot of people who use the word of God to build their own empires. In fact, in some churches, they teach you that when the preacher is preaching, you are to show appreciation by coming up. And throwing money on the altar. In fact, let's do that right now. I'm sorry, that was a slip there. But there are those who use occasions behind this sacred desk to lead God's people into error. Folks, I want you to know that when you look at this word, it is the word of God. And we are not to merchandise this word. We are not to use this word for selfish reasons other than God's purposes. When you think about this, how ironic it is. Because the psalmist says, more to be desired in Psalm 19. He says, the word of God is more to be desired than gold. Yea, even fine gold. Here we got people who are trading off, conning off the word of God so that they can get gold and silver. How have they missed it? No wonder Paul would tell Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you use the word for purposes that God did not intend it, when you use the word in a disgraceful, disrespectful manner, you are not rightly dividing the word of God. When you try to change the word of God, and as the Jehovah's Witnesses try to do, they New World Translation. That's the old world from the devil. When you diminish the word of God, aren't you glad you find a verse in Psalm 19 that says the law of the Lord is perfect? The law of the Lord is perfect, the Torah. The law of the Lord is perfect. It is whole. It is complete. It is comprehensive in all of its nature. It can deal, it says, it can restore the soul. It can revive the soul. Get this. The law of the Lord is sufficient to deal with all that concerns you. You're depressed. The law of the Lord has an answer for that. You're haughty. The law of the Lord has an answer for that. You're weak. The law of the Lord has an answer for that. It is all sufficient for our needs. I'm amazed. Why do you got to go to Dr. Phil? He got his own problems. I mean, Oprah. Why you want to listen to her all the time? Or Sally Jesse Raphael. I mean, pick and choose your losers. None of them match up. None of them stand on the same platform as thus saith the Lord. I mean, as you have heard them and listened to them and watched them, your hair almost stands up. You say, well, wait a minute. No, homosexuality is not an alternative lifestyle. It is not acceptable, and I cannot change. I will not tolerate immorality. I will tolerate the morality of the Bible. Well, get this. That same verse in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. That same verse says, and the testimonies of the Lord are true, making wise the simple. You got to excuse me, because sometimes I find something kind of interesting in the Word of God, you know, like that word simple. That word simple, making wise the simple. It comes from a root that means open mind. It comes from a literal meaning of open door. This is why we can't con off the word of God, because it's too precious. Because it makes wise people who have minds and hearts like an open door. See, what happens when you go home today? Okay, watch this. When you go home today, watch yourself. See if you will close the door. In fact, when you left this morning, how many left the door wide open? That's what this word is. Simple means open door. You see, the problem is that we need the Word of God because it makes wise the simple. It makes wise those people who have open doors. They have open doors for racism, open doors for hypocrisy, open doors for lying and pornography, open doors for drugs and marijuana and immorality and drinking and gambling, open doors for false doctrine, error, terrorism, open doors for abortion, open doors for flirting with somebody that's not your husband or your wife. Open doors. You let anything in, and by the way, that means anything that's already in can get out. I think God is saying, close the door. I think he's trying to communicate to us that he doesn't want people to have open doors. He wants people to know how to let truth in and garbage out. In fact, Jesus did say something like that evil comes from within a man. Lying, cheating, conniving, comes from within a man. That stuff we need to let out. You know, it's really a problem. I mean, think about this. All the stuff we need to get out of us, we really can't afford to let evil in. We got so much inside. Isn't that what Paul said, Romans chapter 7? I think that's what he said. When I try to do good, evil's always present. You know, I give it my best shot, and then I find out, boy, man, did I blow it. Folks, I just want you to know that God understands, but please don't peddle the word of God. We hold this word with highest esteem, which leads me to my last point, and I'm sure you're saying, thank you, Lord. Here's my last point, and that is victory is in knowing our position. I want you to notice in our text Do you see there? Look at verse 17. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. And that word, as you know, it means tested by wax or sun tested, where you put something up, and when you put it in the sun, you can see the cracks. God is saying, we are not as many, but we are as of sincerity. We want to be the real thing, like Coca-Cola. We want to be the real thing. He says, with sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. As I close, victory in Jesus is in knowing your position in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. And when you think about that, that is the greatest security you can ever have. You know, I don't know if they're going to privatize Social Security or not. I really don't care. How many really care? All right, don't put your hands up. Listen, our greatest security is not in Social Security. Our greatest security is not in the White House. Our greatest security is not at the ballot box, though those things have their place. But our greatest security, you cannot let go of, you must hold with all of your might, and that is that we are in Christos. We are in Christ. Listen, though we may be mortal, we are still in Christ and we have victory. We may be imperfect, we may be humbled and mocked and misunderstood, but we are still in Christ. We may be weak at times and finite and limited in what we can do, but we still stand tall in Christ. They may ostracize you, they may find you as lowly, you may be downhearted, you may be lonely, you may be cast down, run down, put down, but you are still a child of God and in Christ. You are great in the eyes of the Lord. You may get tired and worn out and brokenhearted. Hard-headed, may wrestle with the things of God. You may be misused and abused. But when all is said and done and life hits you on every corner, please remember that you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, who loves you. And therefore, you are victorious in Christ. And we ought to celebrate every day because of what Jesus, this Christ, Christos has done for us to lead us in victory. Shall we pray? God, thank you for the word of God. Father, I pray that you might lift up the spirits of all your saints and children here. We are truly more than conquerors. The songwriter said, I heard an old, old story. Well, that old story of victory in Jesus is our motto that we live by as believers. Father, help us to walk in the victory that is in Christ Jesus, and we'll give you the honor and the glory in his precious name.